Somebody asked me not very long ago, what can we do as a church for America? And I gave the only answer that I know, and I believe that God has confirmed in my heart that I was correct. The greatest thing that we can do for America is pray for it. Lift America, our leadership, our people before God, and ask Him to straighten us out, keep us on the right road, to compel us by His Holy Spirit to even greater things. I don't believe that America has seen its best days. I think our best days are still ahead of us. And I want to be a part of it. I want to be an instigator of it. So the greatest thing that we can do for our country is pray for it. If we understood the power of prayer, if we understood the attention of God, then it would be a no-brainer. Because when we ask, the Word already says He hears. And when He hears, He will grant those petitions when we pray with faith and belief. So when we lift up America, God moves. We sang a few minutes ago, God still moves. Yes, He does. He is the way maker. So be in prayer for your country. As a matter of fact, on this 4th of July, 2020, would you just bow your heads? I want to pray for our nation, and I want you to agree with me, if you would. Father, we come to You humbly in prayer, and we ask that You will give us Your strength to take Your Word to the hurting of this once great nation. Almighty and ever-living God, You and You alone can grant the peace that the world cannot give. Watch over our nation. Watch over America. And keep Your hand of tenderness upon us. Guide us through these trying days and tempest of anger, the insurrection, the disease, the poverty, and the hardship. Father, we ask that You would give us wisdom just as You gave to Solomon. Please, Lord, soften the hardened hearts of unbelief, the unbelief of so many in this nation. And help them to remember that this country was founded in Your name. We give thanks for the men and women who have made us great, and those that continue to do so. Father, we the people in this land of the free and home of the brave desperately need You. Help us, Lord, to leave our selfish ways, seeking for our blessing, and instead let us turn our hearts to seek ways to bless others even more. Protect our great land from enemies, from within and without, that would want to harm or lead us astray. Lay your awesome hand upon our leaders and guide them by your great wisdom. We praise you for the freedom we have to worship you, the freedom we have to speak forth, to preach, to read your word and proclaim your truths. These freedoms were purchased for us by the shed blood of those who fought so bravely and served so valiantly. But it was also purchased for us by the blood that was shed by your dear Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. May your plans, desires, and will be the desire of the people of this nation. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One other thing that I want to do, I don't have enough time to go all the way through what I was wanting to go through. The reason July the 4th is so important because it was July the 4th, 1776, when great men from the 13 colonies were asked to assemble and come up with a new Declaration of Independence, a new reason for being. Took over 40 days. But these great men of thought came up with probably one of the greatest pieces of literature that has been penned outside of God's Word. The preamble of which I would like to share with you right now, and you know it very well, most of you. It's just the opening part of this great diplomatic piece of literature. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men and women are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These stirring words were designed to convince Americans to put their lives on the line for the cause. Separation from the mother country, England, Great Britain, threatened their sense of security, their economic stability, and their identity. It was a scary, shaky time in this young land called America. The preamble sought to inspire and unite them through the vision of a better life, that all the colonies would come together. The British king was a tyrant, and the cry of the 13 states was freedom. I don't have time to go through the declaration, but the opening words of it says, in Congress, July the 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the law of nature and of nature's God entitles them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind require that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That wherever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such forms as to them shall seem most likely to affect the safety and happiness. And they begin to write, and they listed the grievances. And a greater document among men has not been written, because it spells out for each one of us to understand that God, from the very beginning, was in charge of the United States, and men that were leading this nation, these 13 colonies, 13 states, of which South Carolina was one. These men were doing their best to follow God. And there was much prayer in that congressional hall. Some of it was spirit-filled prayer. And that's what we've been looking at. And I've got about 12 and a half minutes. So we'll take up right there in our message. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 20 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Satan is the enemy of God. He declared long before man was ever formed or created that he was going to be God. And he tried to lead a revolt in heaven. And God showed him who was master, because he kicked him out of heaven along with a third of the angels. So not only is Satan the enemy of God, Satan is the enemy of God's people. His desire is to defeat us, to destroy us, and devour us. Jesus in John 10:10 said, "The thief cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy." That sums it up, what Satan is all about. So in 1 Peter 5:8, there was a clarion call that said, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Paul, the apostle, in Ephesians 6, says that he devises schemes. Schemes translates very strongly to deceit and diabolical schemes. He does everything he can to trick us, to create scenarios so that we would wander away from God and lose out. James 1:14 kind of spells it out. It says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged or drawn away by their own evil desires and enticed." So the schemes that Satan uses to distract, to draw us away, to trick us, work on our own desires. And he entices us to come his way, to follow him. It's kind of like a fisherman or a hunter that uses various means to lure their prey from their place of safety out into the open so that they can be caught or killed, no longer safe. That word that's used there in James, that we say enticed, means a catch by bait. In other words, you dangle bait in front of something so that you can catch it. You catch it off guard. But we do not have to be entrapped by Satan's devices, because God has given us tools by which we can stand against the devil and his attacks. We have been equipped. You can read in Ephesians chapter 6, just previous to what we've already read, and it goes through the armor of God. All of that, which includes the word and faith and righteousness and all the other parts of the armor that's listed there, those are the tools that God has given us to overcome the enticements of Satan. But probably the greatest weapon that God has given us, and Paul did not place it as a weapon, but it is probably one of the greatest pieces of armor that we have, and that is prayer. Because in prayer, we're talking directly with God. In prayer, we're pushing back against the enemy. And we're proclaiming, thus saith the Lord God. And that is something that Satan cannot come against and win. When Jesus was on the Mount of Temptation, and Satan came to him after he had spent 40 days fasting, and he was hungry and weak, and Satan came and said, You're the Son of God. You can turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And for every temptation that Satan threw at him, every little enticement, there was scripture, and Satan finally got frustrated and had to leave. And Jesus was victorious over him. So there's concepts of prayer, and that was our point one that we looked at last week. There's those concepts of where we're breathing out prayer to Almighty God. We're utilizing prayer in our everyday life. And we're inserting the Holy Spirit's wisdom and unctioning in that prayer. Because there's times when we don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will come and he will pray through us. The dictionary, Brother Webster, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he should have been. He says prayer is a humble request for help or an expression of thanks that's addressed to God. And I agree with that. That breathing out, that exhaling of needs and worship to God Himself. So anytime that we turn our attention to God, we speak to Him directly. That is praying. When you're walking along the beach or you're doing your daily chores or whatever it may be, and you say, Lord, I love you. That's a prayer. Or, Lord, I really need your help. I don't know what to do in this situation. That's a prayer. So everywhere, at any time, about anything, in any posture we so choose, we can be absorbed in prayer, letting our heart speak, letting the Spirit of God speak through us in all times, in all seasons, at every opportunity. We pray and we call on God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it talks there about rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, continuing instant, which means faithful or steadfast, in prayer. That's the key to our victories. You and I can have victory over sin, Satan, and evil thoughts. By rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Colossians 4:2 in the Living Bible says, don't be weary in prayer, keep at it. Watch for God's answers and remember to be thankful for when they come. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 in the King James Version says, pray without ceasing. So we ought to have that constant dialogue going on with God, coming out of our innermost being. Pray doesn't always mean that we have a formal, "Oh, Holy God, thou art so." You can be in the grocery store and say, "Jesus, I sure need you. I don't know how I'm going to pay for all this stuff." It's prayer. You're calling upon God. You're touching God. God is touching you. It's not the formality. It's the heart that reaches out. So it doesn't, to pray always, to be in that constant scheme of prayer, does not mean that we always do it formally. There's times for that, but it sure ain't all the time. It doesn't mean that we follow ritualistic prayers or anything like that. It means that honestly, from the very heart, we let our requests or our praises be known unto God. Jesus, he addressed these in two parables. The first parable was in that parable of the persistent man who, in the middle of the night, went over to ask a neighbor for some bread. The neighbor said, "It's late, I'm not getting up." And the man just kept knocking, kept knocking. And pretty soon the guy just got up, said, "I'll get you some bread, just shut up." And he gives him the bread and he goes back to bed. And Jesus said, "So I say unto you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be open." And it was on the premise that the man asked until the request was granted. Don't give up on God. Continue to lay before him. There was for a long time a thing going around that if you prayed for something more than once, you were praying in doubt. I don't see it that way. I'm going to call on God until he moves or says no. One or the other. The second parable was about a widow who petitioned a judge because of an injustice. And she kept bugging him until the judge finally said, "This woman's going to drive me crazy. I'm going to grant her petition." And in Luke 18, 7 and 8, Jesus said, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So Jesus was saying, will I find this kind of faith? That we keep going to God day and night. So I closed last week, and I'm already a minute over this week. I closed last week with this thought: it's always too soon to quit praying. And that's true. Our content of prayer, and I'm going to take about 3 to 5 to 15, 20. Now it'll take about 3 minutes, maybe. Our text tells us that there is a content of prayer. That's point two. Things that should fill our prayers. Paul divides our prayers into two parts. He mentions prayers. And that word that he says, prayers, that's those that are general in scope. Sometimes we pray for things just in general. Paul says all kinds of prayer, which literally means all prayer, and we're generalizing and we're covering a lot of things in prayer. It's the kind of prayer that we do for items that are non-specific. Lord, just bless our nation. That's not anything specific. Or we say, have mercy on those people. Or things in general, supply our many needs. Heal the sick. Those are prayers in general. They're not specifics. There's times when we pray for missionaries and we say, God, bless our missionaries. Well, we've got 24, 25, 26, I don't know how many we got now that we support on a regular basis. We're asking, cover them all. But there's nothing in specific that we're saying except bless them. We don't call names. We don't call places. We don't call needs that are involved. But we have people and situations in general that we're holding up to God. God, you see what our missionaries are up against. You know what the sick are fighting. You know what they need. And I believe that God hears those prayers. And I believe God answers those prayers. When you pray them with a heart of faith. Because you might not know any specifics. I don't know what Ken may be facing when he's on the mission field. I don't know what he might need right at that moment. But I can sure say, God, just bless Ken. Watch over him and his family. Supply their needs. That's very general. And God will answer those kind of prayers. I really don't know all those needs. And sometimes I don't know even what our church needs, or the church down the street, what it needs. I don't know what the pastor in another city is going through. But I know one that does know, and his name is Jesus. And he'll direct the Holy Spirit to go and meet that need. Just because you don't know the need, don't hold off in prayer, but pray in the Spirit and allow the Spirit to move through you. And you can lift up the needs and they will be met, because God says he will honor that. When you pray one for another, he will honor it. When you know the one that knows, he will move in that direction. There's many times when laying in bed at night, or maybe I'm working and suddenly one of your faces or one of your names comes to my mind, and I just lift you up in prayer. Nothing specific. I just pray for you. And when we're faithful in doing things like that, God will continue. I'll never forget. It was in 1977. 76, I'm sorry. And a missionary was speaking in Savannah, Georgia. And after he had spoken, I was standing there with several other pastors, and we were talking with him. He was a pastor to Africa. And a lady walked up and she said, "Can I just interrupt and ask you a quick question?" And he says, "Sure." She said, "Our time on July the 16th at 11 a.m., I think it was, our time, did you have a real need?" I mean, he just, all color drained from his face. And he said, "Why?" And she says, "Because God had me praying for you. And I prayed for you for about 3 hours. And that night when I went to bed at 1 o'clock, God woke me up. And I prayed until 8 o'clock the next morning for you. You were in danger." And he said, "Let me tell you about this. In Africa, if you own something, and even though somebody might steal whatever it is, a gun, a car, a truck, or an animal, and kill somebody else, you're liable for it because it was your instrument that killed. Somebody stole his truck, this missionary's truck, and ran over a little boy in getting away and killed that little boy. The police arrested the missionary and put him in prison. And he was going to be tried for murder. And he would have been found guilty. That was at an equal time of that 11 a.m. slot. They decided they were going to the authorities, go ahead and try him and execute him that night. So they were starting to get everything together, and the trial was going to start at midnight, their time. And at somewhere maybe 6 o'clock in the afternoon, a man walks into the police station and said, "I'm the guilty one. I killed that young boy. I stole that man's truck," which meant instant death. He was guilty. And the missionary was set free. And it was right at those two times when God prompted. She had no idea what she was praying for except danger. God will use you in prayer when you least expect it. Be ready. Be instant. Be faithful. And God will use you. And when he finds out that you're willing and that he can count on you, he will have you pray often. And the tide will change when you start to pray. God honors our prayers. The greatest thing we can do is become prayer warriors for our nation. And let it be Spirit-filled praying. I'll take up here. I just got the surface scratched. Next time that we're together. Because I've got something very important to say. And I want you to hear it. Would you bow your heads with me, please? God, you've called us to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. We stand in the gap today for our nation. Use us, prompt us. Spirit of God, pray through us. Let us be agreeing with you in prayer for the needs and the blessings to be upon our country, our leadership, and our people. God, bless America. Bless the people of America. No matter what their status, color, creed, beliefs, they're a part of our family. Melt and mend our hearts together that we might cry to you with one voice. God, bless your churches. Bless your people on this 4th of July weekend. In Jesus' most awesome name. Amen. And amen.